Well, it's hard for me to believe. It seems far too long, but 60 years ago, this month, I had two very significant things in my life. I asked a woman to marry me, and she said yes. And with that thing in place, I left Vancouver to go to Dallas, to enter Dallas Theological Seminary, and I began training for what I believed God had called me to do there. And I went with great enthusiasm. But I must say, in the midst of the orientation program, when it was announced that it is a requirement and the dress code is that you wear a coat and tie to every class, every single day that you're on campus. That was a requirement. That was not something that was part of my experience, but okay. And the answer was given when asked, why is that? Well, God's servants are people who should be professional in the way they dress and professional in the way they handle themselves. I got a thing from the seminary this week that showed the current president speaking in chapel at a various occasion in dress that would have given the president at that time a heart attack if he dared to get up and speak. But that was the way it was back 60 years ago. A few years later, I was teaching up in Canada, and I took a team of students across the Canadian prairies. And one Sunday, we were in the middle of the Canadian prairies, and I came with the team to the church in which I was going to speak, and they greeted us and set up the musical thing. But I noticed there seemed to be some concern, and the leaders were gathered around the side, and I wondered what, but pastor came in and said, it's okay, they're going to let you speak. And I said, pardon? And he said, you're wearing a blue shirt, and nobody's ever preached in a blue shirt in this church before. I suspect that it might be the beginning of liberalism creeping in a serious way. Another 20 years after that, by that we just moved to Dallas, and I was pastoring in a church there, and morning everybody was in coat and tie, at least all of the men, obviously. And in the evening, everybody dressed casually except the pastor was expected to wear a coat and tie. And after a few weeks, I thought, nah, I'm not going to do this anymore. There's no need to. If they can do that, so can I. And I dared to speak without wearing a tie. I think if I'd just gone with a tie and not a coat, that might have been okay. And it was not warmly greeted by a good part of the congregation. But my favorite part of it was one older woman was heard saying to the woman next to her, you know, if you close your eyes when he preaches, you can't tell he's not wearing a tie. Dress codes are interesting things. They've largely gone by way of the dodo. And if somebody came dressed in a coat and tie this morning, we'd immediately think, oh, there's somebody visiting from outside California who's here this morning in that particular way. But how we dress matters. And we think about the way we dress. We care about if it's the right thing for this social occasion. We want to be appropriate, unless we're part of that segment that is just concerned to make a statement and wants to be noticed more than wants to fit in. Social occasions, professional occasions, you're expected to dress in particular ways. And if you go against the code, you're noticed for that. There's a reason why Vladimir Zelensky goes into the Oval Office wearing a olive green t-shirt. He's making a statement. We're at war and trying to help others see that, whether it makes that statement or not. Is clear, but how we dress says something about us. It makes a statement to others. It's not true, as was said by Mark Clemens, that the clothes make the man, but they do so something about us as we make our way through life. Paul picks up that imagery to talk about the Christian life and the image of the clothes we wear and how we present ourselves. And in Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, he begins to focus his message in on how these Colossian Christians are going to live their daily lives. They're under attack by some false teachers. and he spent the first two chapters largely dealing with that attack to help them understand, no, the Jesus that you worship is sovereign and supreme. He is Lord over all, and he doesn't need all the things that these people seeing to add to what he's done. And he's sufficient. He's all you need. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Now let's talk about your clothes. Let's talk about what you look like as you live your life. So take your Bible and turn with me to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11, but I'm going to begin to read from verse 1. If then, or since then, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's a hard little phrase to translate. Literally, he says, put to death your members that are on the earth. And this is a kind of paraphrase on it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And he uses a word that means to take off clothing. You must take them all off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then, is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, some of the language that Paul uses gets a little bit confusing to us. He will say in one verse, verse 3, you've died. And a little bit later, he'll underline that in verse 9. And he'll, say in that verse, you've put off the old man with its old practices. But then he'll say, we need to put off certain clothes. And he'll say, put to death, kill what's earthly in you. Now, throughout this section, there's an important distinction. There is our position in Christ, and there is our condition in Christ. Our position is that through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been united to the Lord Jesus. We are in him. Our old self, what we were in Adam, what we were by nature, is gone. We are no longer that person. So back in chapter 2, in verse 13, he said, you've been buried with him in baptism, in which through faith you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's a bad kind of death that is going to send us ultimately under God's judgment. But now we're dead in Christ to our former identity as sinners. So he said in verse 3 that you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. And he also says we've been raised with him. So back in verse 20 of chapter 2, he said, If with Christ you died, verse 1 of 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ. So, in our position, we have died with Christ. The old Gary and Rig is gone. His sins, his position before God. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if you're in Christ, your condition is that you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ and you have eternal life and you have God's life within you. But our condition is what's really going on in our life right now. I am new, but as Paul uses the imagery, I've still got the old man's clothes on. I was in Vancouver on one occasion for the summer, and Sunday morning came time to speak. I was actually speaking in Colossians at that time, first time I'd ever preached through a Bible. This was, I think, after our first year in seminary. And Sunday morning came, and I hadn't picked up my suit from the dry cleaners. And I had no suit to wear, which was part of the dress code. You had to wear it. So I preached that morning wearing my dad's suit, my old man's suit, as I preached on being the old man's clothes have been taken off. But Paul's concern here is that we are now new in Christ. But notice how he puts it in this particular passage. He says in verse 9, stop lying to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. So in one sense, we're wearing the new self, but notice, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So our condition is that we are new people being renewed by what Christ is at work doing in our life. We are genuinely new in him, but we're not completely new in him. And we still have sinful habits from the old life and patterns in our life, the things, the clothes, the things that were part of who we are in that life. But God is at work. We all, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all are being changed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit. Brothers, Paul or John writes in John, 1 John 3, doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So our position is in Christ, we are God's people, fully accepted in him. In our practice, in our condition, we are God's people being renewed to more and more take on the likeness of the Lord Jesus in our lives. So with that in view, Paul says, and let me talk to you about two prime targets. As you're talking about what you want to do and how to be renewed, let's talk about your sexual lives. And it's interesting, right out of the issue, verse 5, put to death, stick a knife in it, your earthly self, sexual immorality. Colossae was a pagan city in a pagan context. Sexual morality in the Greek world was an easygoing thing. The Roman world and the Greeks, and they didn't have the standards that had been part of God's code to the children of Israel. You shall not commit adultery. It was the way in which they lived. It was very free, back and forth. Paul heads right toward a central reality in their life. A man, a Roman man, had right to all kinds of women. It was natural. But Paul says, put away porneia. Porneia is a word that's used in the New Testament. You can hear pornography in the word, if you can think of it. It's a word that referred to any sexual intercourse between a man and woman outside of marriage. And there's no doubt that that is the meaning of it within Scripture. God says no to all sexual relations outside of a marriage relationship, and we have to add it in our culture, between a man and a woman. And all outside that is sin. If the Colossians need to hear it, the Californians need to hear it. That God's standard is unchanging in its way, and with all of the pressure in our society and all of the temptation that we see even playing within the evangelical community to sort of loosen the stand on what the Bible teaches, the biblical standard is clear. And not only that, it's followed by that very graphic statement that Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So Paul clearly addresses the issue of appropriate sexual activity. But behind that, he begins to go to the heart. And so he says, stick a knife in impurity. Uncleanness is the word. All of those things that take what God has given it as precious and distort it. And we know that there are few issues more pressing in our community than the ooze of pornography and the widespread presence, people arguing that children of elementary school ought to be exposed to it in libraries. It's one of the central issues that faces even in the communities in which we live. But it becomes so easy for us, because it's present on all different quarters, just to give ourselves permission to watch things, to stay aware of what's going on, to watch the program, although we feel a little comfortable about what is going on. And I think Paul is challenging us to ask, are there things that are really part of those old clothes and not the new ones? What are some things that I need to stick a knife in? Some of you are in your teens and 20s. And the challenge is in some ways intense at that stage. Don't be confused. It is going to last for a long time in your life, right to the end, to deal with these things. But God calls you to live at a higher standard and to be obedient to Him, to keep your mind pure as you can. Paul doesn't stop there. I don't know precisely how I define the difference between what he calls in this passage uncleanness and what he calls passion or lust, and then what he goes on to talk about evil desire. All of those things roll off one another. And then rather strangely, he says, and covetousness, greed. It's not the same, and yet there's a connection there. Greed is the desire for more. And the desires of sexual more and the desires of material more have a way of rolling into one another. And he says, it's idolatry. It's the worship of things more than the worship of God. It's a reminder to us that Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit, take these things seriously in your life. It's the old life. God wants you to stick a knife in it. But he's not through messing around. And so we get to verse 11. Pardon me, verse 9. I'll get it right yet. Verse 8. And now you must take them off. And he uses the clothing image. You'll notice in verse 12, he'll say, put on then, God's chosen ones. And then he'll tell us things that we need to wear. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. But we're not to wear those two together. We're to take off these things. And he begins by talking about attitudes. Put away anger. The word there is a word orge that has about it the idea of fixed anger, set feeling towards someone or something. Wrath, thumos, it's a word about losing your temper. One is cold, wrath. The other's hot, spewing out. And then there's malice, ill will, ill feeling, wanting bad for somebody, of what that is. Those are rags, Paul says. Get rid of them. And then he talks about words. Slander. And obscene talk. Which goes back to the first part. And stop lying. Don't lie to one another. It's easy to read that and say, oh, thank God that's not me. But it calls me to sit back and look at myself and ask, is it me? Do I allow myself to wear those clothes? We're all being renewed. We all sin. We all fall short. And the issue is not whether we have these things, but what are we doing with them when we do? Whether sticking a knife in them by saying, no, I can't talk that way anymore. Repenting to the person who's involved, or repenting in the presence of God, or going to someone to talk it through. And Paul, just to underline that there's more he could say and there's more he could do, says you put off the old self. And you're putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And verse 11 is kind of curious because it doesn't seem to connect. But he says here, in Christ, the old barriers are gone. There's not Jew or Greek, that most dominant racial barrier from a Jewish point of view in the old world, the Jews and Gentiles, us and them. No, in Christ, the us and them is gone. or the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the religious differences. They're gone. The kind of things we argue about or fight about. Barbaros, barbarians, and Scythians. Scythians were a remote tribe up in one area that many scholars think was considered the worst of the worst. Barbarians, well, the Greeks called people barbarians because if they didn't speak Greek, their language sounded like bar, 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 bar. So they called them barbaroi. That insulting attitude to others. Slave or free. Boundaries of race, the boundaries of economics. Imagine if Christians had really believed that down through the years. That Christ's more important than nationality. Christ's more important than race. Christ is more important than all of these other things. Those are the old clothes. What Paul says here stands in absolute contradiction to some things that we so easily take. Well, they're not my kind of people. No, but they're God's kind of people, so get over it. Or don't just get over it. Repent of it. And so this is a call to say, Gary, you got a lot of rags still. And don't just take it for granted. I want you to see yourself before me and to see what I want to make of you. You've got some putting off to do. And I suspect he's saying that to many of us this morning. They may not be on these lists, and if you don't find your thing on the list, I can probably find it somewhere in the Bible for you. It will challenge us to say, I'm called to becoming new in Christ. I have a glorious position, but I can't just say, oh, how wonderful it is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ when the world sees, as they look at me, the ugly rags of my own sin and brokenness. And so we come into the presence of the Lord to say, thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you that you've made me new in Christ. I didn't have to change first. Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to put off the clothes before to become a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you have to start putting them off and become what God has called you to be. Thank you, you accepted me as I am. Now help me to become who you want me to be, to the glory of your Son and to the good of those into whose life I come in contact. Coming to the Lord's table always humbles us. It really isn't to make us to look at ourselves, it's to make us look at the Lord Jesus. But when we think about who he is and what he's done, we take a look at ourselves. We sing as we will in a moment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. So then, Lord, help me deal with these rags so that people may see your righteousness and not my unrighteousness. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take these symbols in remembrance of him. If you've not trusted Christ, come the way you are and believe he accepts you when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and believe he died for you and receive the gift of new life. Father, we come in the name of our Savior, knowing that this passage tells us the wrath of God is coming. But it's already come on your Son, and we've trusted him and we are in him. Remind us, even as we take these symbols, of who he is and who he calls us to be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.